I'm going to get right to Calvary tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read just a few verses tonight, and then we'll go right to the elements. I want to thank you all for being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would please stand together for the reading of God's Word, and out of reverence to His Word. I'm thankful for the Word of God, and I hope that you will make this summer, I hope that you will purpose in your heart to make the Word of God a part of your day. And I'm under the impression, at least from my life, that it's always been best for me to begin my day with Scripture and to begin my day with the Lord. And I've not always been able to do that. And I tell people, if it's difficult for you, then do it when you can, but it's best if you start the day. It's worth the sacrifice. How many would agree with that? And we all need sleep. I understand that. And you know, we can be rushed. It's always best to go and seek the Lord before you seek anything else during the day. However, it would be better if I could not do it in the day to do it when I could rather than the alternative and not do it at all. And so I just want to encourage you, purpose this summer not to go without. Make it a part. Kids, especially you, just because you're not in school doesn't mean that you don't need the Bible every day. You should be reading your Bible. And the parents, let me encourage you to ask your children what they read about the Bible and how the Lord spoke to their heart. And before you require that of them, make sure that you can give them how God spoke to your heart. And just make your family a good accountability partner for you, and make it a family affair. I'm under the impression that a family that seeks the Lord together stays together and is happy together and joyful. They're of the same mind. They're of one accord, and God blesses that. And so I want to challenge you with that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is delivering a message to the church at Corinth by way of a letter, and he's speaking to them of how they've taken the Lord's table and they've not made it what it ought to have been. And so he's starting to set in order again the things that were once set in order, and he brings us to the passage tonight in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, and as we open it tonight and we're reminded again of the price that you paid for our sin, we pray that you would speak to our heart. I thank you publicly again for saving our soul, and for dying for us, and for atoning for our sin, for satisfying the demand of a holy God and that perfect righteousness that you provided for us as we learned today. And Lord, even for the faith to receive it as you have worked in our heart. And Lord, unlike Felix, we've responded and said yes to Jesus. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need Jesus. And now we can say, yes, he has saved me. And we're so grateful for that. And the Lord, as your children, as we come to this table tonight together, I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would speak to every heart, and I pray that every one of us would examine ourselves, Lord, first to make sure that we're in the faith, secondly, to see if there's anything that is so easily besetting us, whether it be a sin or a weight that is out of place. I pray that you would help us to put all things under the blood, and I pray that you would encourage us in the Spirit of God tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In verse 26, we're told by inspiration that the Lord's table is in remembrance of the Lord's death. You do show the Lord's death in verse 26, as we read a moment ago, until he come. Every believer and some unbelievers know that Jesus Christ was carried out, that his death was carried out by Roman crucifixion on a cross. The first mention of that word cross in relation to Jesus' death is found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 31, wherein it reads this: "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. In John 19, we are told that Jesus and Simon took that cross together to a place that the Bible calls Golgotha, which is a Hebrew word that means the skull. It was there on Calvary, it was there on that cross that two things were hung. The Bible says a sign that was written the words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and also the body of our Savior, the Lord himself. After the Gospels, if you study the Bible, you will find that the word cross is mentioned 11 times. And a few days ago, as I began to think about the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary, I was brought to just what that really means. Like many things in the Bible, the cross and crucifixion of our Savior is one of those things that we mention in services like this, and we mention often, perhaps even while we're witnessing, and we mention that he was crucified, and it's one of those things that we mention in prayer on occasion, but when is the last time that we actually stopped and thought about the cross? It's one of those emblems that we perhaps wear as jewelry, or we see someplace and somehow try to identify with being saved, and yet when's the last time we meditated on the tree where Jesus died for you and me? As I began to study, I jotted down a few things. The first mention of the cross of Calvary after the Gospels is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, wherein it is said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I was reminded, you know, my responsibility is to preach of the cross. It's not to do anything else but to preach. It said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Otherwise, the gospel of Christ is going to be of none effect. That cross, it says, "The preaching of the cross to them that perishes foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." My responsibility, as I wrote it down in my journal, was that I'm to preach the cross of Calvary. Another mention in the New Testament is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, where I was reminded that I'm supposed to glory in the cross of Christ. The Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The context of that statement, Paul is writing to these Judaizers that have said, "Listen, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. You can't be saved by grace. God's blood's not enough. You have to follow the law." And they were boasting. They were glorying in their efforts. And Paul said, "Wait a minute. If there's one thing that I'm going to glory of and that I'm saved, it's only going to be in the cross of Jesus Christ." I was reminded that my responsibility is to preach the cross. It's my responsibility to glory in the cross as a Christian. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, I was reminded that the cross was a place where humility was manifested, where humbleness was glorified as an example for me. The Bible says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." If you know the phrase, say it with me, "even the death of the..." Now we all know those verses. And we can think in terms of what we must do in light of the cross. But I'm here not to think about what we should do, but I'm here to think about just the cross. The Bible says when you take this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And we know, according to Scripture and according to history, that he died on a cross. After taking some time to look in Scripture concerning the Lord's death and where it took place, I can think of no greater symbol of love and victory in all the world than the cross of Calvary. Because that is where mercy and truth met, and the Bible tells us that righteous and peace kissed. The cross is where Jesus Christ fulfilled his words to his church, that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. But before I learned what I was to do with the cross, I wanted to stop and think about what it was saying to me. And so I just drew a cross. I'm not a good drawer, and it wasn't just a stick cross. I tried to do a little three-dimensional thingy, try to make it proportionate, and I just looked at it for a while. I thought, well, this is what people wear. This is what we have. I mean, we can sit and we can look at the cross, And yet, does it really speak? Do we take time to think about it in proportion? So if you're taking notes tonight, maybe you want to write down a few things. The next few minutes, I want us just to look at the cross. First, I want you to look at the head of the cross, the top portion. You see, it's at the head of the cross that I'm reminded that long before I was ever born into this world, that God had already settled how my sin was to be paid for. In the mind of God, it was already thought out. Jesus laid his head at the top of the cross. That was God manifest in the flesh. And it's been said that on the cross, God was thinking of you. But Scripture tells us, friend, that long before Calvary, I was on the mind of God, and he made provision for me long before the world was even formed. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times," listen, "for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Long before I was ever formed, Jesus agreed to God's plan before that world began. And I can tell you that his thoughts about you have never changed. At the head of the cross where Jesus laid down his head for us, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." When you look at the cross, it's much more than two pieces of wood crossed and intersected. It's where Jesus laid down his life. It's where God, who was manifest in the flesh, carried out what he had been thinking about you since before you ever were. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Psalm 40 in verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." Not only was God thinking about me long before I was even born, he still thinks about me, and he does you as well. Every day of your life, there's not a day that goes by that you are not in the mind of God. And sadly it is, there are many days that go by in our lives where God's not in our mind at all. Yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 and verse 11, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." In many ways, on the cross of Calvary, the thoughts of God, friend, for you and I became a reality. He thought it, and it happened. He thought it, and it happened. That's what I see when I look at the head of the cross. Then I look at the heart of the cross, the very center of the cross of Calvary, at the heart of all God's intentions and motive to save us is his love for God. So loved that he gave. For God so loved. We sing the song sometimes, "Oh, how he loves you and me." At the center of the cross is his heart. His heart for you and I, where love was the primary motive. That said, yes, I am holy, and yes, sin must be answered for, but my love is going to provide a way for that to be answered and for me to receive anybody who's willing to receive me. On a regular basis, you must encourage yourself in this truth that his love for you has never changed for you. If his thoughts have never changed, friend, his love for you has never changed. Doesn't matter what pickle you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how many bad decisions you may make, even in a row. The fact of the matter is God's love never changes. Amen. Here at the heart of the cross, we find the center of the Lord's outstretched arms. God commendeth his love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those same arms that were held to the cross by rusty Roman nails are the same outstretched arms that hold you in his bosom through trial and tragedy. His love for you does not change, and it goes beyond just paying for your sins. It goes beyond just the covering of your sin. It goes to the comfort of your heart when you need it. Those same outstretched arms that holds you in his bosom through darkness and despair. I want to be reminded when I look at the cross that those same arms are open and waiting for me every day. And my obligation, my desire ought be to run into them every day and ensure that nothing will ever take me away from that love. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8? To many in churches like ours, it would seem somewhat trite to talk of the love of God, and yet what we need to be reminded of more than anything else on this planet is that God loves you. And he loves me, and he still loves me. Romans chapter 8, this great treatise of doctrine and duty, Paul says here as he's making a transition before he starts to talk about Israel, he makes the statement in verse 31 of Romans 8, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You need to take that verse, friend, and personalize it. If God is for you, who can be against you? You need to say it in the mirror sometimes to yourself. Wait a minute, if God's for me, who in the world is against me? If God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's us. "It is God that justifieth." Amen. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a tremendous question to ask. "Shall tribulation? Shall distress? When I find myself in a predicament, when I find myself in a pressure point, does that simply mean that God doesn't love me anymore? Does that mean that God's love can go to the cross, but it doesn't go all the way to comfort me in trial? The Bible tells us, shall tribulation or distress? What if I'm persecuted? What if I'm hungry and in famine or naked without clothes or in peril for my life or in sword? Look at the next verse in verse 36. "As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay," Paul concludes, "in all things, we as children of God are more than conquerors through him that" what? "Loved us." And then he goes on to a great conclusion. Notice with me what it says. "For I am persuaded." Now listen, if you are not persuaded about God's love, you need to write it down. You're going to have a lot of problems that cannot be overcome. Because you know who you're going to blame? Him. You're going to think that the love of God stops at Calvary. Friend, God's love doesn't stop at Calvary. It goes home with you every day. It gets up with you every day. It beckons to you and I every single day. The Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." At the heart of the cross is God's love for you and I. The place where the arms intersect, the very center of all of it, stands the love of God. The head of the cross. God's thoughts, his mind for me, has not changed, not one time. He still knows what the expected end is. The question is, am I living for it? The heart of the cross is where I think about the love of God, and all that Jesus did for me was motivated for the best, for love worketh no evil. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Lastly, I want you to look at the hilt of the cross. The base, the handle, if you were to hold the cross or hold a cross, it would be at the bottom. The hilt of the cross is where I'm reminded of two things. This is the part of the cross that made contact with the earth and reminds me of two things. First, that God left glory and he came here as a man for me. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, our God is the creator and sustainer of all life. If you believe that, say amen. That God left heaven and wrapped himself in human flesh, not to know what we know, because he knows all things, but to know what we feel. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like we are, tempted yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. At the foot of the cross is where the cross made contact with the earth, and it reminds me that God left and came for me. It wasn't just a thought. It wasn't just a motive of love. It became action, and he followed through. Check the religions of the world. No God has ever done that except our God. He came to this earth not to know what we know, but he came to feel what we feel. Also, this is the place where, according not only to Scripture, but according to Roman history, his feet were crossed. And they were nailed and driven and blood poured out of them. The feet that Jesus spoke about when he came to them, and thus he spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace unto you, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my what? Feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. When I look at the hilt of the cross, I'm reminded that those are the feet that provided the greatest example of both how to live and how to die pleasing God. How is it that Paul could say, whether I live or die, it's for Christ? Because of the example that he followed, because of the example that Jesus set, because of how he walked, and regardless of what manner of men were around him or what the circumstances were surrounding him, regardless of what his body was feeling, regardless of how tired or how hungry, regardless of whether people were reviling him or scourging him, he walked with God. And he walked a worthy example for all of us to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And then here's the steps. Who did no sin? Now the fact of the matter is, if I'm going to show the Lord's death, I've got to look at the cross. And when I look at his, at the head of the cross, I'm thinking, okay, this is how God thinks. This is what he thinks of me. And that doesn't change. When I look at the heart says, God loves me. And that love was filled with action. And it wasn't just an idle love. It was a sacrificial, active love. And then I look at his feet and I say, now wait a minute. All of that being said, what did Jesus do? And what am I to do? How am I to live this life? How am I to walk tomorrow? How am I to walk this very evening when I leave this place? I'm to walk in a way that is worthy of the cross that I bear, of the very name that I claim as my Savior. The Bible says that he was my example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, which means I'm not going to be sinless, but I ought to try to sin less. I may fail, but it ought not be for trying. I at least should give my effort. If that's my example, maybe I need some help in that arena. Maybe I need to go back to his thoughts. Maybe I need to go back to his motive and say, now, God, if that's the way you think, then I want to think to change the way I think. And if that's the what your love does, then I want to change my love, and I want to love you with all of my heart so that my feet stand in my Father's footsteps. Who did no sin. The next verse says, neither was guile found in his mouth. Maybe I ought to change the way I speak. Maybe tonight when the Bible says examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, to make sure that we do it worthily, I need to look at the feet of Christ and say, have I been following in his steps? I need to look at the words that I've said and say, now wait a minute, was there guile coming out of my mouth? What about when people say something against me? Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What is that? Trusting that God's in control. What an example. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, here it is, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. All that God did on Calvary was much more than simply dying. And when we take the Lord's table, it's much more than just taking a piece of bread and drinking some juice. It's showing that death in my life until he come. When you look at the cross, you realize quickly that there is a lot to look at. And yet that is the place that we are taken every time we partake of this table. And so I would ask you to look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. As we look into our hearts tonight, perhaps the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Maybe he's speaking to you. Maybe he's speaking to you about God's will for your life. Are you fulfilling? Listen, Jeremiah 29:11. Did you know God has a perfect will for you? Did you know that? If you believe that, just let your preacher know by saying amen. You believe that God has a perfect will for your life. You might want to remind yourself of that each day. God, I believe you have a perfect will for me. So why is it so important that you talk to God that way? Well, one of the reasons is to make sure that you're listening to what you're saying. God, I believe that your will for me is perfect and that you have one. And I want to subject myself and yield to that today. Perhaps this week you really let your guard down. Tonight you needed to be reminded that God loves you anyway. And not even your own tribulation that you cause, your own distress of sin, can separate you from the love of God. Which, by the way, I'm not a proponent of testing, but I'm surely grateful for it. Maybe you need to be reminded that God loves you and he's waiting for you to confess and forsake your sins so that you'll find mercy tonight. Sometimes people come to church, they don't feel really good about themselves because of conviction. But they don't feel good enough about God to get things right. And yet God says, I've made provision for that too. I'll wait. I want to bring you. I want you to seek me so that you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Confess sin with all of your heart. Ask God to search you for it. Perhaps your heart's been touched with the fact that you need to be following the Lord's example of grace and truth, of humility and obedience, of faith and hope. And that's the whole point. I am so grateful to God for his ordinances. I'm so grateful for what baptism represents. And I'm so grateful for the Lord's table. I'm grateful that it's not for salvation. I'm grateful that it's because of salvation. I'm grateful tonight. I thought about this, and I'm not necessarily a proponent, but I can understand it. I started thinking to myself how uncomfortable people would be if I took a big piece and stood down here and I called by row people to come and get that file by me and I break it off and give it to you. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We're all taking it in succession. We're all taking each other. But the connotation is, doing that like the Pope. That guy's off his rocker. It doesn't say how. It really doesn't. By the way, I'm not advocating Catholicism. I'm just saying we understand what it's not for, but there's something that's representative there of me coming and taking the element. By the way, I'm not for the communal cup. I think that's gross. So it's not going to happen. But think about it. This is more than just a ceremony. That this is far more than just taking the bread, drinking the juice, singing a hymn, and going out. This is what the Lord instituted to be reminded of what he did on Calvary. And in doing this, we're showing us in this room and the world the Lord's death till he come. And by the way, that phrase is so chocked full. It's not just showing his death. It's showing it, understanding that he's resurrected and he is coming. Amen. Till he come. Now, if I'm following his example, if I'm loving as he loved, if I'm living into the thoughts and minds of the perfect, or the mind of the perfect will of God, then I anticipate that coming. It's not something that I regret. I worry about the Christian that would say, Lord, I'm not ready to go to heaven yet. Please leave me here on this earth at least one more day. I'd be praying the exact opposite. God, I'm done. Take me home. What about the people left behind? They'll work it out. They'll be all right. I want to go to glory as quick as possible. But I want to be used if God leaves me here. And the only way I can be used is to think about that. That's what happened at Corinth. They bumped off the track. And Paul said, here, don't take it unless you're going to take it with the mindset that this is showing the Lord's death. And it's up to you. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to look at Calvary. You've got to look at what Jesus did and think. Don't disengage this. Because if you do, this is in jeopardy. Now, that being the case, as we take the elements tonight, I want you to be challenged. I want you to think about Calvary. I want you to think about, God, am I in your perfect will? God, am I resisting your will? Lord, do I really believe that you love me that much? Nothing ever changes that. God, help me to follow your example. All of those things prepare us for the Lord's table. Let's be prepared tonight. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you just a minute to answer those questions in your heart. How's God speaking to you? And to what end tonight are you willing to prepare yourself for the elements that we're about to partake of as a church family? Now, as a member of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, I get to do this because I'm saved, because I'm baptized, because I'm united with a church who has decided to follow Jesus. And as a church family, we want to make sure that we're dwelling together, not just in unity in the same building, but unity of the same heart and mind. Can I challenge you tonight to take just a few minutes and say, Lord, I want my heart to be right. In a minute, I'm going to have Miss Ashley begin to play. And as we pray, I want us to be thankful for what we thought about tonight, from the head to the heart to the hilt of the cross. And then I want us to be probing into our hearts as to what is it that God wants me to do that I'm not. Is there something in my life that is not reconciled yet to God? And then as we take of the elements, let's just with a joyous heart full of gratitude take and say, now, Lord, I want to represent you to the best of my ability. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that you'll please bless this invitation and help our hearts to be stirred. As we pray to you, I pray that you would search our hearts, that you would know it, that you would see, Lord, any wicked way. Help us to acknowledge our sin before you, because when we sin, it's against thee and thee only. And then I pray as we confess it, we would come right back to that promise that your love for us never changes. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for Calvary. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me to your feet? I just want to give you a moment. Some of you, at times, many of you are very regular during services like this. You like to come to the altar and spend a quiet moment before the Lord. That's your routine. And I want to not mess that up. If that's your heart, then tonight I want you to come and pray at the altar. Maybe right there in your seat, just spend some time with God and say, now, Lord, it's just me and you time. And let's get our hearts thoroughly right with God tonight.